If you would, please open up your Bibles to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. And we're going to look there in 1 Samuel chapter 3 to begin with our lesson for this morning. Over the last few months, we've done some lessons talking about different kings that we see over Israel and Judah, kings from the Old Testament and judges as well. And Samuel falls into an interesting position of being the last judge over Israel. Of course, we know that after him, the king started, and he kind of oversaw that transition and was there to serve as kind of a mentor and guide to the first two kings over Israel. And there's a lot we can talk about with the life of Samuel, the things that he saw, the things that he did, where really we could start before he was even born, looking at his mother Hannah and looking at Eli, who was the priest at that time, and all the things we can say about him and his sons. But one thing I want to focus on is the idea of hearing and listening, and if there is a difference and what that difference might be. And a good place to start for that is here in chapter 3. Just for the sake of time, we're going to look at the first 10 verses. It says, "Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am,' and ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." And of course, we are told that the Lord spoke to him that the house of Eli would not continue, and we see what happened to Eli's sons and then himself when he hears the word of what had happened to them in the battle and the ark being captured by the Philistines is recorded for us in the next chapter, in chapter 4. But what makes this remarkable is, as it said, this was a point in history where God speaking to individuals, prophets, were a rare occurrence. It's after this that we see individuals prophesying. We see Nathan the prophet and other people. But this was kind of in between. Before this, you had had people who were prophets of the Lord. We talked about Balaam on Wednesday night, and certainly there were others before him. But then there was a period there where there wasn't much prophecy. You didn't see much revelation coming from God being given to people, not until you get to Samuel. And of course, the biggest reason why he was a prophet of the Lord, not only because the Lord called him, but because he was there and he was willing to hear. He was willing to listen to what the Lord had to say. And as we see in his life, this is a pretty big contrast to most other people, because we see that Samuel, yes, he indeed listened to what God had to say, not just in that instance, but throughout his entire life. Samuel is known as a man who was faithful to God, who was a good man. He judged Israel. But if we can say anything about Samuel, we can say that he dropped the ball, it seems, when it comes to his sons. In the 8th chapter, you're still back in 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, it says, "When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and said to him, 'Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" Now, we could spend time and speculate here as to why it is that Samuel's sons, when he is a man who is renowned for following the Lord and judging the people and doing what is right, why his sons would turn out so differently from him. Maybe it was because he was always going around. Back in the 7th chapter, if you look there, it says that he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and he judged Israel in these places. Maybe he was always gone, always on the road, and therefore wasn't there to give counsel and advice to his sons to tell them what they needed to do. But maybe he did and they just refused to listen. We're not sure. But at the end of the day, we do know they didn't follow his example. So whether they listened to their father or not, we know ultimately they did not listen to the Lord. They were going to be made judges in his place, which is a pretty heavy responsibility, a pretty heavy charge to take care of the people of Israel, to make sure that they're being taken care of and that justice is being given out. But they were not willing to do it the way the Lord wanted them to do. Taking bribes, perverting justice, just looking out for themselves. They were not listening to what God wanted for His people. And of course, we see as a direct result of that, the people demanded a king. And the fact that they demanded a king, we are told that it grieved Samuel and it hurt him. And I suppose as a point of pride, that would be a little insulting, that they don't want you and they don't want your sons. In fact, the Lord had to kind of console him and tell him that it's not you that they're rejecting. When they say they want a king, that it's me, it's the Lord that they're rejecting in all this. But ultimately, God says, go ahead and give them a king, even though their reasoning for wanting a king was not sound. They wanted a king to be like all the other nations around them, which is a little odd considering that one of the main things that God wanted for His people, that He commanded that Israel be, is to be different and is to be set apart and not just be like everybody else. But the Lord says they'll have a king, but it will be the king of My choosing. And of course, He finds the man named Saul. And Saul is made king, and in chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, we see Samuel giving a farewell address, basically, as he's handing the reins over to Saul now that the people have met Saul and accepted him, that he is going to be their king. Now, when they had first requested a king, and God had initially said to Samuel, go ahead and give them a king, it'll be the one of My choosing, Samuel had already warned them about what having a king would be like, that he would tax them, that he would take their grain, that he would take their sons and daughters to be his servants. He told them up front it wasn't going to be this lovely bed of roses that they envisioned it to be. But here again, he warns them a second time about having a king, but this warning is a little bit different. Starting there with verse 13 of chapter 12, he says, "And now, behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king." So he's letting them know, you have a king, you're getting exactly what you wanted, it is the king that God is setting over you, and things can be good. They can have everything that they wanted now. They can be like the nations around them, they can be strong, they can build fortified cities. This is a real turning point for Israel, historically, culturally. He says, but this is conditional on if you will follow the Lord, if you will listen to His voice. Just because they have a king is not going to guarantee that things are going to go any more smoothly for them. You look at the system they had before, and on human standards, we would say it's flawed at best. Just having men judge over Israel, Samuel had to go on this circuit, and even then, you know, things are going to fall through the crack. But you have a king, you have an organized government set up, things that are structured to take care of everything. We would think things would be smoother, they would be more efficient. It's going to get the job done. But Samuel's telling them, this isn't a guarantee that you're going to be fruitful. This isn't a guarantee that things are going to be a success. It is still completely dependent on if you obey the voice of the Lord. And not just them, but the king who reigns over them. You have to listen to what God has to say if you want this kingdom, if you want this nation to be well. And there is the real tragedy of the life of Samuel. And what we see going on during his lifetime is that one thing Saul is most infamously known for is that when it came right down to it, he didn't listen. He listened in part, I guess we can say, and we'll say more about that later on in the lesson. But in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, starting with verse 13, after the Lord had given him commandment of exactly what he was supposed to do and why he was supposed to do it and how he was supposed to do it, in verse 13 it says, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?' Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction.' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' And Samuel said, 'Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said to Samuel, 'I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal.' And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king.'" And this one instance, it's not Saul's only mistake, but it is his biggest mistake, because it ended what would be his dynasty. His son would not reign as king over him. From this point on, the Spirit of the Lord left him. And what we see here, you could preach a whole sermon just looking at 1 Samuel 15. We see here a clear-cut example of someone who thought they were doing the right thing. And he even says twice, "I have listened, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." He didn't see the problem, even though he tried to wiggle his way out of it and blame the people and say it was all their idea. He says, "Well, I've done this, but we did it in order to sacrifice." And Samuel has to point out to him, "You've missed the point. You should have listened in the first place." And it's a lot like a child with their parents. Not listening to what the parents have to tell them, but, "Well, I did this for you, well, I brought you this." "That's not what I asked for. And that's not what I wanted. And it's sweet of you to say so, but not in every case is it the thought that counts. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." It didn't matter how much gold and silver they brought back. That's irrelevant. You should have listened. He said, "Utterly destroy everything that the Amalekites have." That's not a hard commandment to follow. It's not that complicated. He didn't have to list and say, "You destroy this, but save this." There isn't a long, lengthy list for them to try to keep in mind. It's destroy everything. Utterly destroy it. That might take a while, but it's not that complicated. It's not a difficult commandment. But Saul didn't listen. He went, he fought the Amalekites, they destroyed most of everything, but he didn't listen to the voice of the Lord. He didn't do what God wanted him to do, and it cost him the kingdom. It cost his sons being king and what could have been. And we see that this broke Samuel's heart. We're told he grieved over Saul because he loved him like a son. But the Lord had given his command. Saul had failed to listen, failed to do what God said, and this was God's judgment. This is what the price would be. I want to take a moment now and just kind of examine the idea, the difference, I said I would, between hearing and listening. And I heard it put this way, and it's better than anything I could probably come up with myself. To sum it up is to just say that listening is wanting to hear. That puts it pretty well, pretty clearly. That you hear a lot of things, but you don't listen to everything. What are the things that we do listen to? When do we pay attention? We pay attention when we want to hear, when it is of interest to us. A lot of stuff we just tune out. We let go by us. When we talk about hearing and listening, hearing is pretty easy. Unless you are physically incapable, whether being born that way or through some kind of accident that you have been deafened, you hear lots of stuff all day long. You hear people talking, cars making noise, you hear all kinds of things. You don't have to try to hear someone, usually. Hearing is rather simple. Well, there's an interesting passage in Ezekiel chapter 12. In Ezekiel chapter 12, in the first two verses, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but see not, who have ears to hear, but hear not, for they are a rebellious house." We all have ears to hear. We have the capability. We can't say that it's just too hard for us, it's too difficult. No. Hearing is very simple. We talked about this when we talked about the plan of salvation. We always mention that the first step is to hear the word. Well, especially when it comes to the gospel, to hear the word of the Lord, that's so simple. You could open up the Bible, read it for yourself. You could hear someone preach it during a sermon. You can hear what God's word has to say regarding salvation and the death of Christ. You can hear that from one of our songs. You can hear someone talk about it in a prayer. To just come across that knowledge, it's not that hard. It's not difficult to do, especially now in today's day and age where the Bible is so widely available. On the internet, on your phones, it's everywhere. It's not that hard to hear. But as Ezekiel says here, they have ears to hear, but they don't hear because they are a rebellious house. When someone is rebellious, when they're going against something, they don't want it. They're not interested in it. Most of the time it means they want the exact opposite of it. They don't want to hear what's being said. Even though they have the capability to hear, there's nothing stopping them from doing it except for themselves. And so we have to ask, in any situation, are we interested in what's being said? Do we want to hear? As regards the lesson for this evening, looking at Samuel, do we want to hear what the Lord is telling us? Or are we too interested in other things? Over in Acts chapter 17, we see where the Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens. In Acts 17, starting there with verse 16, it says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities,' because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." So Paul here is being given a golden opportunity and one that he takes advantage of. He addresses them there in the Areopagus, known as Mars Hill in the Old King James and other translations. They're curious. They want to know what he's talking about, what he has to say. Now, their wanting to know stems from sheer curiosity. It's just the way they lived at that time. Greece was full of philosophers just wanting to get their hands on anything and everything new that they hadn't heard before. And as such, a lot of them dismissed it once he got to the point about talking about the resurrection of the dead. It says that many just scoffed at that and went their way. But not everybody. Some continued to listen, and many were obedient to the gospel. But they were interested. They were asking him, "What are you talking about? Will you let us know what it is that you're saying?" So when it comes to God's word, we read it ourselves, or we hear it being read, we hear it being taught. Do we want to hear? Or do we tune it out? Do we fill a pew and just kind of let our mind wander? Do we read it and just kind of let it go in one ear, out the other? Because it's a passage maybe we've read a whole bunch of times and we just assume there's nothing new there. It's everything we've heard before. Or do we actually read it and study it? Do we ask questions? Do we look at it? Do we apply it to our lives? And that's the difference between hearing and listening. As I said, anyone can hear the word. It's not hard at all. But to listen means that we have to be interested. We want to know what it's saying for us. And sadly, a lot of people will have that in their lives. That they truly are interested in God and in His Word until they hear it. Because as we've talked about many times, the truth is divisive. God's Word steps on our toes. It lets us know where we're doing things wrong and where we need to change. And so you can have someone that you're talking to, having a real conversation with, and they're curious. They want to know what the Bible says about this, but then when you can quote Scripture to them and let them know what it says, then their curiosity seems to end at that point. They're done listening. And after that, then they tune it out because they no longer want to hear. It's not that at that point they're physically incapable of hearing what you have to say. It's not that they can't read the words on the page. At that point, they've made up their mind. And so, hear as they might, they're not going to listen because they've decided not to listen. And sadly, that's what we're told in the Scriptures is going to happen. Now, we need to stay positive in our lives and with the people we come into contact with, that there are many who are still open and receptive to the Word. But the Scriptures have told us some people just don't want to hear it. And it's going to be those who have already heard it and have already obeyed it as well. At some point are just going to want to stop listening. That's what we see over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says there in chapter 4, starting with the first verse, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." They're going to turn away from listening to the truth. Even though they once were interested in what it had to say, and even though they once were obedient to it, there's going to come a time when they get bored of it, or they're looking for something else, or something in their life might change. So maybe something with a family member, or some new interest that they have, and they know it goes against God's Word, so they start looking for something that will compromise, where they can still have a faith in God and feel good about themselves, but not be paying so much attention to Scriptures that would condemn what it is that they want to do. And thus you have religion of convenience that can be found in so many denominations. They refuse to listen to the truth. They turn away from that. and they wander into myths, things that don't have any real substance to them. There's no book, chapter, or verse. There's no scripture to back it up. It comes from man. It comes from people's opinions and imaginations, but it sounds good. And it's something new. It's something different. We as human beings always crave something new. We get tired of the same old thing. One thing we can say about God's Word, it doesn't change. God is consistent. Always will be. It's not going to change with the times, no matter how many people think it should. It's not going to be any different. Just as it's not any different now than it was back in the first century. And the Scriptures tell us there's nothing new under the sun. Not really. We just fool ourselves into thinking that there is. But in our lives, do we want to hear? And the answer to that question will make the difference on whether we listen to God's Word. It makes the difference in any scenario, really. Do we want to hear what our friends have to say? What our spouses have to say? Do we want to hear? And if we do, then we're going to listen. And that might make all the difference. There are things in this life we need to listen, we need to be paying attention to. Yeah, there's a lot we can tune out. Background noise of the day, conversations going on that we have no part or lot in. There's some things that we listen to that we shouldn't, that it's none of our business. And that's gossip. But sometimes when we're not listening, and when we're not paying attention, is when we need to the most. And that's really what we want to get at as we bring this lesson to a close, is not only listening, but listening to everything. Listening to all that's being said, not just part of it, and then tuning the rest out. That's what we see Saul doing. He heard, go and fight against the Amalekites. God had told him that. It's not wrong. But God had said, utterly destroy. You devote them to destruction. Don't bring back anything. Don't do any of that. Just go and destroy them. He didn't pay attention to the details. He just thought, well, I'm doing most of it, and that should be good enough. And he tried to justify that in his mind because, well, we're going to bring this back, but we'll bring it back to sacrifice to God. Or at least that's the excuse that he gave Samuel. And for us in our lives, is that how we listen? At home, at work, is that how we listen regarding God, regarding His Word? Is it only up to a certain point? That as long as we get the general idea and then we're pretty good? Because that doesn't always work. Over in Matthew chapter 17, we have recorded for us here the Transfiguration. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, His brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If You wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for You and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." The voice didn't say, hear most of what He has to say and then go and decide for yourselves what it meant and make your own interpretation of it. It said, listen to Him. So when Jesus taught them, they were to pay attention. Not just hear the first sentence and then go do what they want. And this is probably what Jesus commanded us to do. When He said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation. You look at what the Great Commission says. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. If they had heard only up to baptizing, they would go around telling someone about Jesus, baptizing them, and then leaving them alone. But very clearly, there's a component there after baptism that they need to be taught. that at that point you teach them to observe all that He is commanding. There's a lot of teaching that needs to be done, that has to be done, once an individual becomes a child of God. But if we only hear bits and pieces, and we want to pick and choose and take what we like and leave the rest, that's not listening. We wouldn't accept that from our employees. We wouldn't accept that from our children or our spouses. Why would we think that that's going to be good enough when it comes to God? And let's look for a moment back in Exodus chapter 12. Another good Old Testament illustration to show just how crucial it is to pay attention to detail, to listen to all that's being said. Back in Exodus chapter 12, here we see they're given the commandment for the very first Passover as it's being instituted. And God is explaining to them what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to do it and why they're supposed to do it. He says there, just for the sake of time, we'll look at verses 7 through 11. "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Now, as the years went on, this became an institution for them to observe every year. And they made it more or less into a tradition. But at this point, when it's happening for the very first time, what would have happened if they would have taken a lamb, spotless and without blemish, one for that household, and if they had killed it, taken its blood, put the blood on the doorposts, on the lintel, done all of that, but boiled it instead of roasted it? They would have been killed. The angel would not have passed over that household. What if they had done everything and roasted it, but they let some of it leave until the morning? They would have been killed. It meant their lives. So you think they listened to what God had to say? And for us today, we live in a different era. We're under a different law, a different covenant. We don't see these kinds of things happening like they did. We're not witness to the miraculous like that. But do we consider God's law to be any different? Now, while we can pay attention to what He says regarding believing in Him and regarding assembling together with one another, but talking about keeping our speech pure and no corrupt talk out of our mouths, what does God care if a word slips in here or there, the language that we use? He meant those words just as much as He meant everything else. It is not our prerogative to decide which verses and which chapters matter and which ones don't, and which ones apply to us and which ones apply to other individuals. The only thing that we are responsible for is to hear and listen to all of it and apply it accordingly to our lives. And of course, like we said, a part of that means wanting to hear. And maybe there's some of this that we don't want to hear. There's some of this that we don't like, that we don't agree with. Well, that's kind of too bad. It's God's Word. Do we want to hear what He has to say? And even if we don't, are we going to let that stand in the way of us really seeing what it says, listening to it, and being obedient to it? Certainly, the little things matter. Well, in this lesson in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a passage that we go to often when we talk about the Lord's Supper, Paul, of course, inspired by the Spirit, is writing from there in the 11th chapter. And it begins in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, if we were to read this passage and decide, well, the only thing that matters is that we make sure we have the bread and the fruit of the vine there. That's not what Paul was saying. That's not what Jesus was saying when he first instituted this with his disciples in the upper room. They had to understand that this is his body and his blood, and that they're to partake of this, and that when they do, they proclaim his death. It's in remembrance of him. And when they do, they need to examine themselves. This isn't something to be done thoughtlessly. This isn't something to be done just out of routine. You have to know what you're doing, why you're doing it. The little things, they matter. So we talk about hearing, like we said so many times before. Hearing's simple. Hearing is easy. We can all do it. Hearing God's Word, it's not that hard. It's listening to it. It's wanting to hear. And paying attention even to the small details. That's what matters for us in our lives. So how well are we listening? When we look at God's Word regarding salvation, how well do we pay attention to that? A lot of people would perk up at the idea of heaven and eternity, where, as we sang earlier, there's no tears, no sorrow, no pain, nothing to annoy us or get on our nerves. It's a wonderful place. Everyone wants to listen to that. And we want to listen to how Jesus died on the cross, and as such, he paid the price for us. People listen to that. But when it talks about being faithful to him, being obedient to his word, when it's about living for him and not for ourselves, and that means making changes, that's when people will turn away from listening to the truth. We have to pay attention to detail. It's not enough to call yourself a Christian. It's not enough to sit on a pew once or twice or three times a week. It's not enough to say that you've read X number of chapters in the Bible. It's have you listened to God? Like we saw with the example of Saul. That's what matters to him. You can do all the things that you want in his name, quote unquote. You can do all the things that you think would be pleasing to the Lord. But to listen is better than the fat of rams. We could sacrifice all day long for our entire lives. But if we're not listening to what he wants, if we're not giving him what he has commanded of us, then we miss the point. Sadly, that means we've missed heaven. And as I've heard it said so many times, if you miss heaven, then you've missed it all. We have to listen to God and to his word. We need to let Samuel be our example. Say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears, that we are ready, we are willing to have that attitude of, here am I, send me. It doesn't matter what it is that God wants from us, but whatever we can do, we're going to do it for the Lord. We just need him to tell us so. To have that ready and willing attitude to be a faithful servant. And I hope you are tonight. I hope you are a child of God. And maybe you are and you have wandered away. Maybe in your life you have not listened the way that you need to. But thankfully we're still here. That means we have time to change that. repent if there is sin in your life. Go to God. Ask Him to forgive you. And we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. But if you are not a Christian tonight, if you are not a child of God, if you have never been baptized into Christ, into His death, then your soul is in a lost condition. And it doesn't matter how many good deeds you have done in your life. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are according to human standards. You haven't yet listened to God's Word and been obedient to it. That's the only thing that matters when it comes to eternity. But there's time tonight to make that change, to become a child of God, to have your sins forgiven, to start new, to be born again. If you need to do that this evening, now is an opportunity for you. So if you're subject, would you come, make your wants and wishes known while we stand and while we sing.